Of Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. There's 38 verses in this chapter. We will read through the chapter, we'll come back and deal with it. And I think we'll find that there are some relatively important information that we'll glean from this particular study today. There's a couple of pieces of furniture yet, as we would make reference to it, for the tabernacle. Then there is the matter of the ransom money and the anointing oil and the incense that will be burned upon the golden altar. We'll learn a few things about these elements and things that would be a help to us, and I think we'll be able to show you that there is a relationship between that and what should be characteristic of our own lives today. Let's read through this chapter and then we'll deal with it, and as we always do, try to give you some time at the end of the class to ask questions and to make comments. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon him. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. Half a shekel after, when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the house, or into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to them and to his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half as much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and, let me get the place here, I've lost it, and of all olive and hin. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointing, or a holy ointment, an ointment, a compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto these sweet spices, stachy and oncha, galbanum, these spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. And thus we have the chapter and things that are said here. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, we have the altar of incense. There are some things that we want to know about this altar. That it is different and for a totally different purpose than the brazen altar. The purpose of the altar is to burn incense thereon, and it is typical of prayer. If you want to look up some references, I give you a couple of references. Psalm 141 and verse 2, and then Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Remember when John began to see that which was after the messages to the churches, and he was caught up and he began to see things in heaven that he saw there, those with their censers and the incense on them, which was offered before the Lord. And we're told there that it is the prayers of the saints. So we find then that this incense is typical of prayer. It will, of course, involve Christ's prayer, and also we'll see then a responsibility on our part to offer prayer constantly before the Lord and to present that which will be a sweet incense unto the Lord. We have the composition of it in verses 1 through 5, and of course, it is the same wood that all the other instruments of the tabernacle have been made of that required wood. And it is the same underneath as the brazen altar. The brazen altar was made of shittim wood as we see it. Here in this chapter about the golden altar, that the wood is the same. Both of them are going to speak in one sense of Christ in his humanity. Of course, we understand that at the brazen altar, and that overlaid with brass speaks of judgment, we see Christ, our sacrifice, judged and suffering for us. And now at the altar of incense, we see the man Christ Jesus as he presents himself before the Father and would pray for us. Remember, even while on earth, our Lord said to Simon Peter, after he warned him about the fact that he would deny him, he said, "But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." The Lord said, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you." Well, we certainly need, of course, the intercessory work of the Lord. But we see Christ's perfect manhood, and then it's overlaid with gold, which speaks of Christ's deity. And we don't want to lose sight of these types, these symbols, because if they're marred, then we would lose sight of a particular aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to hold very near and dear to our hearts. We need always to keep before us the fact that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that it is the man Christ Jesus, but also he is the eternal Word that was made flesh to dwell among us. And if you lose sight of his perfect humanity, then you've lost something. If you lose sight of his deity, you've lost something. And ultimately, then, the purpose of our Lord's coming would be lost if we lose sight of those particular glorious truths. It is to be a cubit wide, a cubit long, and 2 cubits high. Which means, again, this one is 4 square as far as the length and the breadth of it are concerned, and it's 2 cubits high, which would put it at an appropriate height. Again, we want to see, as we saw at the brazen altar, that every direction was the same. And so it is in this particular instrument or piece of furniture that there is not a particular direction that is left out, or that one would be more important than the other, but God in His grace has reached out to mankind. And so we see then the composition of this particular altar. Aaron is to offer incense on it, verse 7 through 9. It's to burn incense morning and evening. You'll notice that he was to burn incense on it when he went in to snuff out the lights in the morning. And he was to burn incense on it whenever he came to light the lights in the evening. That twice in the day that there was to be this burning of incense before the Lord. You'll notice he said also in the text that there is no strange incense to be offered on it. And this is where I want to make an application. I want to drive it home if I can. The very fact that there is prayer that is heard of God and there is prayer that will not be heard of God. If prayer is not offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through His glorious person, prayer will not be heard today. We have a lot of times different days that are magnified and presented. There's the National Day of Prayer, and there's not anything wrong with a Christian praying on that day. But let me tell you that the prayer of the Hindus, the prayer of the Buddhists, the prayers of the Muslim will not be heard because they're strange before God. They're not offered in the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will not be heard. There is no strange incense. In other words, there had to be the correct composition that was in the incense for it to be accepted of the Lord. He cannot offer strange incense on it. And by the way, I need to deal with it, I suppose, here, that you could not offer strange fire on this golden altar as well. Now, the brazen altar was a place where there was to be the continual fire so that the offerings could be made. But when the incense would be offered on the golden altar, the fire had to come from the brazen altar. It could not be a strange fire. And so we see the Lord is very consistent in the fact that there is His will, His purpose, His plan, and that's what works. And what is not His will and His plan, does not work and is not acceptable. It is a place where there was to be no strange incense to be offered on this altar. And it is not a place of sacrifice in verse 9. And he said, you'll not to offer any burnt offering or burnt sacrifice or meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. That's not the purpose of this altar. That was to be accepted out at the brazen altar, but it is not to be accepted here on the golden altar. It has a totally different significance. It's not a place of sacrifice. Then you notice in verse 10 that on the Day of Atonement, this altar had to be anointed, or if you please, consecrated, an atonement made again each year upon the horns of this particular altar. Now, at the brazen altar, there were four horns. We sometimes assume there was four horns on this altar, and there may have been, but the number is left unknown to us in that it just speaks of the horns, so there's more than one, but we're not necessarily given the number of them. But the atonement was to be made upon the horns of this altar once each year. Then in verse 11 on through verse 16, we have the ransom money. I think probably the Apostle Peter had in mind this thought here as he made the statement in New Testament life that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And yet we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But in the case that is before us, there's some things about this ransom money that we want to see. First of all, we're told that the children of Israel are to be numbered. They're to be numbered. That means that they are to be accounted for and will be accounted for. In that, I hope you see this morning that God's not going to lose a one of His own. Every one of us are numbered before the Lord. Irregardless of how you feel about yourself, how inferior you might feel, if you're a child of God, you belong to Him and are numbered in His family. And the children of Israel were to be numbered unto the Lord. That means that God has claimed them. And if you understand that this morning, be very grateful that God has chosen to receive you unto Himself. And He has counted you and accounts for you. And as the Apostle Paul said, I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, because He'll not lose one of His own. So the children of Israel are to be numbered. They're numbered for the Lord. Each soul is then to pay a ransom, and all are to pay the same in verses 13 through 15. They are to give the half shekel as it's designated here, and each one of them are to pay it. The rich are not to pay more, and the poor are not to pay less. As we think about the ransom money, the very fact that it is ransom, it would, in a sense, speak of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, of course, as we think about a ransom for our soul. But do you realize today that there are not categories as far as God is concerned? That it takes the same blood to save one as it does another. There was a fellow that went to the temple alongside a publican, a Pharisee, and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He boasted then about what he did, fasting twice and giving tithes of all that he possessed. And the publican smote on his breast, cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because the Pharisee did not realize that it was going to take the same atonement to justify him as it took for the publican. Everybody looked down on the publican. They knew he was a guilty sinner. The publican, of course, being one that had hired out to the Roman Empire as a tax collector. And it was just a farmed out market that, for example, if I were going to get into that business, I would be given a certain area and I would be assigned a certain amount of money and I would have to go forth and collect the taxes. And if it turns out that I had a profit in it, then that would be mine. And that was why the publicans were so looked down upon and despised, because most of them would use it to their advantage. Much like a lot of the government we're seeing today, folks are elected to office and they use it to their personal advantage rather than the purpose that it was intended to serve. But nonetheless, in the case of those two men, the publican and the Pharisee, it would take the same Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross to atone for both of them. But one felt He was far better, superior to the other. And yet that's not the case. It takes the same blood. That one will not pay more than the other. If you have some hopes that somewhere you'll have some self-worth and merit before God, you just will abandon that. You'll not find that you'll have any self-worth as far as atonement is concerned. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. Each soul is to pay the ransom and all are to pay the same. Then in verse 16, this money is to be appointed to the service of the tabernacle. In another place, we'll find out that it was actually used, the silver of atonement was used to make the sockets for the boards on the bottom side. Literally, that it would become the foundation of the tabernacle. And that tells us then that everything is based on atonement and redemption. If we don't have atonement, we don't have a redemption, then we have no basis of approach to God. If the silver was not there, then the tabernacle would not have a foundation, and consequently, none of it would be functional as far as the offerer is concerned. But it is functional today because we have one who died for us, who paid an atonement, paid a price that you and I could not pay. And so the money is appointed to the service of the tabernacle, and we're told it is to be a constant memorial to the children of Israel. And if there was a constant memorial that I would say we ought to keep before our faces today, it would be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, never forgetting that He paid the price, that He made the atonement, and that He bought us unto Himself completely and fully, leaving nothing undone that needed to be done. But it is there as a memorial, and that everything that we have as far as relationship to God is concerned, you and I can call God our Father today because of Jesus Christ. We can pray to God today because of Jesus Christ. Every benefit that we have today as a Christian comes to us because Jesus Christ would not be turned aside from His purpose, but would go to Calvary's cross. Remember, friend and foe tried to stop our Lord from going to Jerusalem. As we read over in the last chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we'll find out that the Lord had set His face toward Jerusalem. He was going to go. Peter said to Him, "Far be that from you, Lord." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." From where Peter stood, he thought he was defending the Lord. He had proved otherwise, that the Lord looked at it as an opposition, as a hindrance to what His purpose was. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord had resolved His will to the will of the Father, and He would go to the cross and pay the price. And because He did go and pay the price, as He went through the cities of Samaria, and He stopped in one place, and then they got angry with Him because He was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem that He might die in our place and in our stead, and that we might then have all of the benefits accrued to us this morning because of that work of the cross. And you and I, if we enjoy fellowship with God today, it's because of Jesus Christ. But it was appointed, the money was, as a service of the tabernacle, and it was there as a constant reminder of that price that was paid. Then we have in verses 17 through 21, a laver of brass. It's not going to be now a part of wood or overlaid wood. It is totally of brass. It speaks again of judgment, but in this case it's going to be a self-judgment in light of the Word of God. Let me just show you a couple of things about it. The laver, again, is all of brass. It is a place of confession and cleansing. The water is typical of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, we're told that Christ will present to Himself a glorious church as He performs the washing of water by the Word. We see in this, then, that we have the Word of God, the water in the basin, the place of judgment. You and I are responsible to look into the Word of God today and judge ourselves in light of this Word. If it speaks to our hearts that we are wrong, this same Word is there for correction. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. So we see then that this is going to speak of a place. It is judgment, but it is judgment, self-judgment, in light of the Word of God. And it is to be then a place of confession, that there might be cleansing. This is not a new application of blood, but a cleansing. The application of blood is made at the brazen altar. But here, it is cleansing. We're told that the priests were to wash their hands and to wash their feet. This speaks of, again, a judgment in light of the Word. And we are to present ourselves, wash our hands that have been defiled. And then the priest's case, he had ministered at the altar, and there would be, no doubt, blood on his hands. And it would have been on his feet as well. And the feet speak, of course, the contamination of the walk in this world that we have to be cleansed from. Our Lord would give us the fulfillment of this as He was just before going to the cross, would take His disciples, He would lay aside His clothes, He'd gird Himself with a towel, He'd wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, "You'll never wash me, Lord." The Lord said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And He said, "Well, then wash all of it, my hands, my head, you know, the whole thing." And the Lord said, "If a man is clean, he only needs to wash his feet." In other words, we need to be cleansed from the contamination of the walk, but the blood has already been applied. This is not a new application of blood. I hope, again, you see the promise of security in Jesus Christ, that as the blood has been applied, we very well may become defiled, by the way, but we'll not need a new application of blood. We'll not have to be saved again. We've been saved once and for eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then that this is a place of cleansing. It's not a new application of blood, but a cleansing. And the priests are to wash before going into the tabernacle, lest as they would go in contaminated or defiled, that God would ultimately take their lives. They were to stay in close accounts with the Lord. And I want to say it again this morning. Keep close accounts with the Lord. It's far better when sin is made known to us by the Word of God, the precious Spirit of God. If it's confessed and dealt with then it's behind us. We're through with it. Don't let it accumulate. Don't let it age, don't let it season, but keep close accounts with the Lord. Stay in fellowship with Him. And this is a place of cleansing, but it's, again, I encourage you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman you not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you look into the Word of God in a devotional sense, as it points out sin, deal with it, confess it, and put it in behind you and in the past where it ought to be. So the laver of brass is there. It was placed between the brazen altar and the tabernacle door. These were the two pieces of furniture, if you want to call them that, that are out in the courtyard itself. But it was there so that there would not be anything that would be of a defiling nature upon them when they would go in and into that holy place, and then, of course, to go down to the golden altar just before the holiest of all. The golden altar, remember, was placed just in front of the veil, just outside, right in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was upon it. And the golden altar is directly associated with the altar, or the Ark of the Covenant, rather, and the mercy seat. And so it is there, and it was to be used. But the priests are to wash before going into the tabernacle, that they not enter in defiled. And if we're going to serve the Lord, then we need to stay in close accounts with Him. Now, then we have the anointing oil in verse 22 on through verse 33. There's the ingredients of it is oil, olive, and that was to be the base of it. Then you had the myrrh, the cinnamon, the calamus that were in half parts to the other two. Now, myrrh is a pleasant fragrance, but it has a bitter taste. According to those that have studied this particular matter, and I tell you, there's a sweet fragrance in the Lord's work of the cross, but it was a bitter cup to Him. In other words, there was an element of bitterness in it. And then there was a two sweet spice, cinnamon, calamus. Then cassia was a root, which, and the word itself means to bow down. Christ submitted to and worshiped the Father, and you and I, of course, are to bow down before Him. Then there are some restrictions that are placed upon this anointing oil. It is not to be put on man's flesh. We dare not ever assume that in the strength of the flesh that we can serve God. We are to serve God in this body, but we are not to serve God in the strength of the flesh. You're going to need the strength of the Lord in your life. You're going to need the precious indwelling Holy Spirit to guide your life, to enable you. The Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Go in the strength of the Lord Himself, and not in the strength of the flesh. But this was not to be poured out upon the flesh, and not to put on a man's flesh. And then there were none to be compounded like it. No one was to compound this particular compound. I read somewhere that there was fellows trying to reproduce this. I would be very careful even today. I understand that this is Old Testament, and it was a type and a shadow that is no longer at least serviceable as we would look at it. But I would be very careful, because God accounts things holy unto Himself. And you'll notice a number of times in this and the incense that He said, this is holy to the Lord. Well, now, it is holy in the sense that it is associated with God and therefore becomes holy. When this anointing oil was put on a person, that meant that God was accepting them and they were to be set aside and holy unto the Lord. But I think you might want to put it sometimes holy in the sense of W-H-O-L-Y, holy to the Lord. It's not to be used for any other purpose. It's not to be used just to gratify our nostrils, but it is actually there before the Lord. None are to compound any like it. But then, of course, we have the incense. The sweet spices are tempered together. It is to be, again, pure and holy. It is not to be used for any other purpose. And we then began to see that God takes very seriously whatever is dedicated to Him. In fact, you'll notice some of these instruments, such as the altar and other things, that if they are anything touches them, it belongs to God. It means that it is never to be used for any other purpose, but God looks at it as totally and wholly unto Him. Again, it no doubt had a sweet fragrance as it was burned, but it was not to be used just to refreshen the atmosphere of a house or a tent as the children of Israel would be in pilgrim journey. It was holy to the Lord. It's dedicated to God. And I hope today that you realize, as we just study some of these particular pieces of furniture and some of the things that are used before the Lord, that they do belong to Him, that it is for Him and for Him alone. And if we were to begin to use it for any other purpose, then we need to be well aware that God does not approve this. I'm going to just tell you how I feel about it. You don't have to agree with me, because I'm not going to sever fellowship over this with you, but I'm not very crazy about having a gymatorium. I don't think it's well to play sports in a place all during the week and then try to set it up and worship God on Sunday. I believe there needs to be a place that's dedicated to God, just like this. There are certain things that we do and we don't do. One of the things that we try to do our best to see that it's done is this place is recognized as the place of God. Drink coffee, eat donuts over in the fellowship hall here. This is a place that we come to meet with God. And I think there just needs to be a place that's set aside for God and God alone. I realize sometimes we look at it and say, well, it's practical to have a dual purpose. But I don't know that we have to be practical in that sense before God. I think there needs to be a place dedicated wholly to the Lord. And we find that in a lot of these ingredients and instruments that are used, that they're set aside for God's purposes and not to be used in any other sense. Well, I've covered the chapter this morning.